How good are you at memorising things? I'm sure many of you say no, as I've already seen somebody indicate. But I suspect you're better at it than you think, actually. How many of you can say from memory your own telephone number? How many of you know your own postcode? You learn these things, don't you? Although I must admit, I find it very difficult to remember my mobile phone number. That's much harder. But nevertheless, we can memorise things if we really put our mind to it. And I'm sure there are lots of things which you do memorise besides those I've mentioned. We remember things from the past, don't we? And perhaps we can remember them in quite some detail. And I wonder how much of the scriptures you've memorised. How much can you quote from memory? I remember when I was in the forces, our scripture reader there, who was a very godly man, started us on the Navigator's system, a system of memorising verses. And you had little packs of 36 cards divided into six different subjects with six verses in each, and you learned these verses, and each week we would go along on a Sunday afternoon and memorise and repeat these verses that we had memorised. And I've always found it very helpful. I've always found it a great blessing. Some you remember better than others, but it's a good idea to memorise Scripture. And I suspect there are parts of Scripture which all of us here could probably repeat from memory. Psalm 23, perhaps. You could repeat most of it, maybe all of it. And the part that we read this evening, I'm sure you've memorised, the Lord's Prayer. I think we used to memorise it at school. And it is a part of the Bible which many, many people know. I was at a funeral during the week, and we were asked to repeat the Lord's Prayer. And even people who were not attending church, I could hear repeating that prayer because they had learned it in their youth or childhood. Of course, I expect they've memorized it from the Authorized Version, not the NIV or the New King James or any other version. And some churches, of course, repeat the Lord's Prayer every week, don't they, in their services. We in our non-conformist churches don't tend to do that. And the danger, of course, is twofold. Either when you repeat it week after week, it can become the very thing that Jesus warned us about in that passage. It becomes vain repetition and empty words. I remember when I was a member of the Church of England, now that's a confession which I don't make very often, but when I was a member of the Church of England and we went through it morning and evening, you would sometimes get to the end of the service and think, I don't remember we had the Lord's Prayer this week, but we did. That's the danger. But the danger, of course, on the other hand, is not looking at it. We can forget the very precious content of that prayer. Now, we in non-conformist churches usually regard it as a pattern prayer, as it says in here, the model prayer. It's a guidance as to how we can pray and how we can approach God. And I want us to look at this Lord's Prayer this evening under three main headings. Who may approach God, how we are to approach God, and what we are to approach God for. Who may approach God? Well, we come here, it says, to address God as our Father in heaven. Those who come to God can call him Father. But who can call him Father? Well, many people in the world would say everybody can. And I suppose in one sense they have a point. After all, God said, didn't he, through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 4, all souls are mine, says the Lord. Believer or unbeliever, every soul belongs to God and will have to answer to God ultimately. And when Paul was preaching at Athens, you may remember, he commented on one of the poets of the people and said, as one of your own poets said, we are all his offspring. And it's true, isn't it? We are all created by God. We all depend upon God for our daily needs. We depend upon God for the air that we breathe, Even unbelievers depend upon God for that. And the food that they eat and everything in life they depend upon God for. They are subject to God's ultimate judgment too. And as I've said already, will one day have to stand before God. So in that sense, I suppose, as children are dependent upon their parents, so everyone is dependent upon God for his provision and his help, though they may not acknowledge it. The wonderful thing is, of course, that God very often answers the prayers of unbelievers. I wonder how many men in the forces during the war cried to God to be protected and kept safe, often with the promise, and I'll serve you when I get out, and they forget. Yes, God at times answers the prayers of unbelievers. Of course, every time God does that, he increases the guilt of those unbelievers, because that answer to prayer should make them appreciate God's goodness and God's kindness and God's graciousness to them. And so one day they will have to answer to God, "Why, when I answered your prayer, did you not come to trust me?" But who is it who genuinely can say, "Our Father in heaven"? There is something more intimate, something more personal about this phrase in this prayer than merely those who are created by God. Well, we look in the scriptures, don't we? And we find who it is that can be called children of God. John writes in his gospel at the opening in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says this, "As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Who is it who can call God truly, sincerely, as their heavenly Father? Those who have been born again of God's Spirit and have been brought to believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people who have the right to call God Father in heaven. Paul reinforces this, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 16, where he says this, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So Paul says it is those who have been led by the Spirit, those who have been led to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And in chapter 4 and verse 5, "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And of course it means as daughters as well. Sons is a generic term for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that hymn that we've just sung, as you might have noticed at the heading, it's a paraphrase of John 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So it is, those who can call God Father in heaven are those who, by the grace of God, through the work of God's Spirit and the application of the gospel, have come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and been adopted and given that glorious, privileged position of being able to say, "I am a child of God. I am a child of God by his grace and by his mercy. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't merit it. And I know it is all of his grace." But it is such a person who has been granted this glorious privilege, this wonderful blessing, that you can come to God, the creator of the universe, and call him Father. Call him your Father because in his mercy he has adopted you as one of his children. No wonder John could say, how wonderful it is to know that privilege. And of course my question to all of you here this evening, though I know most of you, is are you adopted as a child of God? Do you know the work of God's Holy Spirit in bringing you to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, so that you might be assured that you have been adopted into his family? Can you say, truly, by the grace of God, I am a child of God, and I have a Father in heaven, and I can come to him and call him Abba, Father? Do you know that blessing? What a glorious privilege it is to be reconciled to God as our Heavenly Father. So who can approach God? It is those who have been adopted by God's grace and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how should we approach God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here says, we come to acknowledge the wonder of God's person. He says, doesn't he, hallowed be thy name. Now we have to remember that in Scripture, the name means the character of the person who bears that name. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that people were often named either because of some circumstance at the time of their birth or because of some characteristic that they were going to have. But here it is, hallowed be your name. Yes, we can come to God as our Heavenly Father, but we must always remember that we're coming to one who is absolutely holy. For the word hallowed, of course, comes from the root word for holy. And it is that we recognize the glory of the person to whom we're coming when we come in prayer to God. Now you know that the Jews were very careful about their use of the name of God. Sadly, it was so often very legalistic. They would respect the name, but they wouldn't really respect what that person wanted. So Jesus had to rebuke the Pharisees, you remember, because they tried to get round God's law, God's word, and find ways out of being obedient to it. But they were still zealous for the name of God, but they weren't ready to submit to the absolute truth of his word. I understand that some time ago there was a group of very Orthodox Jews who were very upset by the postal authorities in Israel because they had produced a stamp which had depicted something of the old temple, and on it was written the word Jehovah. And this Orthodox Jews were very, very upset and angry in case the postal franking machine should mar the name Jehovah. And yet they don't listen to the one who came in the name of Jehovah as the Son of God. So we have to remember that when we are coming to God, we are coming to one who is infinitely holy and far greater than we are. We come, yes, to our Father, but we come with a sense of awe and reverence and wonder that we have been granted this privilege to be able to approach the very great and mighty God who is the creator of all things. So we must not come flippantly or light-heartedly. And I'm sad to say, I think there are certain sections of the Christian church in which God is looked upon almost as an equal to them, or they as an equal to God. And there is a sense of matiness. But we have to come with that sense of reverence and awe, remembering the person to whom we are coming. But of course, that reverence and awe should not make us come without some confidence. We are reminded, aren't we, in Hebrews, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we are reminded, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we read this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we must come with reverence, but we must come with boldness too, recognizing that we are coming to one who is able to hear and answer our every cry. What is it? I think it's John Newton hymns, isn't it? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Look at the prayers in the scriptures, and you will see a boldness about them. I once preached here from the first chapter of Nehemiah. I'm not going to ask you if you can remember it. But look at the first chapter of Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah approaches God when he comes to pray about the state of the people in Jerusalem. He comes and he says to God, remember what you said. Now isn't that a boldness to come to God? Remember what you said in your word. One of the old Puritans put it so succinctly, as they so often did. When you come to God, the best form of prayer is to show him his own handwriting. Plead the promises of God. Come with boldness. If he has said it, then he means it, and he is faithful to those promises. Come with boldness to bring large petitions with you, because you come to a God who is able to do, as the scripture says, far exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think. So we can come with boldness into the presence of God. Yes, we come with humbleness, we come with submission, we come reverently, but we come boldly, because God has invited us to come. God has made that way. You remember, don't you, that when the Lord Jesus died upon that cross, that great curtain in the temple between the holy place and the holiest of holies was torn in two from top to bottom, thus signifying that the way was now open, not just for the high priest to go in, but for all God's children to come before that throne of grace and to bring petitions with them. Yes, Paul often talked about kneeling before God. Something in the scriptures, it talks about sitting before God. It is not the physical posture that we take, but it's the posture of our minds and our spirits as we come. So we come realizing that we're coming to the holy, almighty God. But we come also with a sense of urgency and a sense of boldness, because we come to the God who has invited us, the God who has made us his children, and the God who has promised to hear us when we call upon him. So let's come, when we come in prayer, boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know that privilege? Do you know what it is to bring your petitions to this God, boldly yet reverently? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. And then, why do we come to God? What do we come to God for? Well, the Lord Jesus lists various things, and I want us to look at them under three particular matters that are brought before us here in this prayer. As we go back to Matthew chapter 6. Our first object for prayer is, your will, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is for the success of the gospel. That should be a priority in our praying. That should be the urgency of our praying, that God's gospel will triumph in the lives of men and women, that men and women will be brought out of their rebellion and their enmity against God into humble submission and trust in him. We pray for that success of the gospel at home, here in our own local church, for the various activities and opportunities we have, and for those who go abroad into other countries, and for the church, wherever the church is. We should be praying that God will make it successful, that God will bring the gospel with power to multitudes of men and women. It's significant, isn't it, that it is always said, and I think it's true generally, that whenever revival has broken out, it has begun with importunate prayer. It has begun because men, even though few in number, have wrestled with God and sought him to honour his gospel and to honour his son. And we should take up that mantle of urgent prayer for the success of the gospel. We want to see men and women being submissive to the Lord Jesus. We want to see him, as it says in Isaiah, seeing of the travail of his soul and being satisfied. We want him to have the joy of seeing sinners come to trust in him. And that should be a part of our prayers and a preeminent part of our prayers. Is it part of the prayer in the church here? In your prayer meetings, do you pray for the success of the gospel here in Belvedere and wherever else it is being proclaimed? Let's have a great desire to see Christ's kingdom extended and the Son of God glorified in the salvation of sinners, which was the purpose for which he came. So that's the first item we pray for, that it is the success of the gospel, the saving of sinners, the increase of the kingdom of God, and his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. The second thing we can pray for is our daily needs. Isn't it amazing that directly after the success of the gospel, Jesus says, pray for the supply of your daily needs. Now it says, give us this day our daily bread. It isn't restricted to bread, of course. Bread was the staple diet and is the staple diet throughout the world. I doubt if there is any country or nation on earth in which bread does not figure prominently in the diet. If there is a flood or an earthquake, what is it that people get to send out first? It is the flour in order to make bread and to feed the people. Bread signifies the daily physical needs of God's people. And the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that you can bring to God every need that you have. You can cast upon him all your cares because he cares for you. You can bring to him every need that you have in the physical realm. You can bring to him your needs at work, in the home, in your area where you live. When you're going through times of difficulty, times of trial and hardship, you can bring them to him, for he understands. He knows what it's like to go through times of difficulty. The scripture reminds us, doesn't it, that he was tested in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. So he sympathizes and knows what you're going through. Oh, he may not have experienced exactly the temptation, but he experienced a temptation which was similar. Did he know what it was to be rejected and despised? Did he know what it was to be let down by his friends? Yes, he did. Did he know what it was to have Satan attack him directly? Yes, he did. And we can go to God with every need that we may have, physically, materially. We can take them to him. Now it says here, doesn't it, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He knows your needs already, and yet he's ready to hear you, and you can come to ask him. He is not burdened or wearied by your coming. He may know already, but he wants you to show that you're ready to trust him in every situation. So whatever that is, you can bring it to God with the absolute confidence that he will hear and understand what your need is. So we can cast our every care upon him and know that he will hear us and answer us in the best possible way, what is for our good and for his glory. So take everything to the Lord in prayer. He can hear and will hear and answer. In fact, his ear is more open than we are to cry to him so often. How often do we panic when something goes wrong? Take it to the Lord and know that he will hear and answer. So the provision of your regular daily needs, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. And then, of course, thirdly, personal holiness. Pray for God's help in personal holiness. First of all, for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can come to God knowing, as John has said, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we should keep short accounts with God. When we come to realise that we failed, when we've come short, take it immediately to him and seek his forgiveness. And he is willing to forgive and to cleanse when we call upon him in that way. He wouldn't make that promise and then turn us away when we came to him. So when we come, seek his forgiveness, have that regular cleansing from our sin. Yes, we know that we need it, don't we? Do you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he came to Peter? And Peter said, not just my feet, but my whole body. And Jesus said, you are clean, but you need your feet washed, as it were. And he's saying that, yes, we are cleansed from our sin through that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But we still fall at times, and we still need to come and confess and seek his forgiveness for those things. And therefore, we should seek God's grace and God's help in the forgiveness of our sins. And then it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Yes, we come seeking his help. Our great desire should be to live to his glory, to be obedient to him, to honour him in the way we live our lives, but recognising that we haven't the strength to do it ourselves. Realising that we need his grace and his help. So we come asking for his help to overcome the devil's temptations and the temptations of our own sinful hearts. For it's not always Satan himself who directs us directly, who tempts us directly. But we still have something of that sinful nature, and our hearts can tempt us as well. But we ask to him to strengthen us to overcome those temptations. Yes, temptations come, but by the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, we can overcome those temptations. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it, after this prayer, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It sounds almost as though we can earn that forgiveness. But of course, what Jesus is saying is, if you do not forgive people, it's because you don't realise what true forgiveness yourself is. You haven't realised what a marvellous thing it is that God has done for you. If you can't forgive other people, when you are probably no better than them, how can you expect God to forgive you when he is so much better, so much greater, so much more holy? If you appreciate the forgiveness of God, you will be ready to forgive others. So it's not earning forgiveness, but it is showing that we appreciate that forgiveness that God has given us, that we are ready to do. And why do we pray all these things? It is surely for the glory of God, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whatever we pray, whether it's for the extension of his kingdom, whether it is for our daily needs, or whether it is for our personal holiness, it is but that God may be glorified. Not merely that we may have the blessings, these blessings. Yes, we do want those blessings. But it is ultimately and primarily that we might glorify God and honour him in all that we do. So I ask you again, as we close, can you come to God as your heavenly Father? Because you know you've been adopted by his grace. You've come by the mercy of God to know Christ as your Saviour. And therefore you can come to God as your heavenly Father. Do you want the extension of that kingdom by others coming to know him and to see him as the Saviour of sinners? Do you want to bring everything to him in prayer, day by day, personally and corporately, as the people of God? What a privilege prayer is, and what a blessing to be able to come to this great God as children of his and know that he will hear us and answer us as we call upon him. May our prayer life be strong and a blessing to us and to others, and glorifying to our Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen.